Jesus said these words in John 14, the last couple words of John 14. He said, "Arise, let us go from here." I was really struck again this week with who he was speaking to. He's speaking to those 11 who are still with him. And they had just received a commandment. They had finally gotten to that place where he could say, "Now I say to you," and again, it's such an amazing context after 3 years of walking with them. Now, at this last moment, finally their hearts are ready. And he said, "Now I can say to you." And they had heard it. And remember, we've been walking through the parable of the soils. And the good soil is that soil which does what? Hears and what? Receives the word of God and then keeps it. And that's what he did. He brought the word of God to them. He said, "Now I say to you," now they're ready, now they hear it. And then he saturates them literally with the conditions of all the promises he was about to give them. And the condition is really simple, and that is that you have to keep this commandment. And so he gives them the commandment, he gives them the conditions of all his promises, and then he said, "Arise." He said, "Arise." So let's pray. God, even as you so carefully, intentionally brought this word, these words from Jesus. And God, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us ears to hear, that we would all be that good soil. All of us. God, we want to bring glory to your name. We want to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. So we come before you and pray, God, even now speak. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Good soil hears, receives, and what? Keeps. And to those few who do, who hear the word of God, receive it, and keep it, he said, "Arise, let us go from here, and I will give you." Because he had something for him he wanted to give them. He was going to give them the answer. He's going to give the answer to the question that was going to rise in their heart. And I cannot even tell you how many times when you're making a disciple, when God has you involved in someone's life, and they come to that place in meekness of surrendering to Jesus Christ. "Now I say to you," they're taking in the word of God. They start to walk with Jesus. And immediately after that, something arises in their heart. And it really struck me that just as surely as he said, "Arise from here, let us go," every single person that starts to follow Jesus with a fully laid down life, something else arises in their heart. There are two things. One of them is a crisis. And the second one is a question. The crisis is what we're going to look at today. There becomes in them, they become alive to a crisis. They become alive to pain that they've never felt before. They begin to take on a hunger that they've never felt before. And it creates a crisis in them. And then they begin to ask the question, how? How, God, are we going to answer this crisis? Today we're not going to answer the question how, we're going to look at the crisis. It happens in good soil every time. There's this rising up of this crisis. There's this, and the best way that I could do this is the shortest way, is to go back to what I call the road to righteousness or the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Because he's literally talking about what happens in good soil, what happens in the hearts of all of us when we begin to follow Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 3. Because there's a word here that summarizes this crisis. It's in verse 6, by the way. But I want to read 3 to 6 to help us understand. We're talking about the path of righteousness here. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one comes into the kingdom of heaven without first being bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn. No one walks with Jesus without first understanding their bankruptcy and then seeing what Jesus did on the cross for them. Understanding that Christ, the Creator himself, the one who loved you, died for your sin. And it causes you, when you see that, to mourn. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who in response to such a crazy love surrender the very will of their life to Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek. The good soil are those who are fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And they give up the ownership of their life. For they shall inherit the earth." But this word that summarizes this new crisis, "Blessed are those who hunger." A sister word to it is thirst. The panao. The hunger is it literally, Strong says, to live in pinching toil. I don't know. You know, I've done a lot of things in life that hurt. People have asked, how did that feel? Or how you doing? Or, you know, what's it like? I've never said pinching toil. It's not a phrase we use, right? But I wouldn't write it any differently. This hunger is intense. And this dipsao, it means to thirst for or to crave or to be the kind of thirsty that a man really is if he's about to die from thirst. These are two words that are intense words. They're kind of off the chart. You can't overstate them. And it's not just, by the way, the kind of hunger your three-year-old tells you when they say, I'm hungry, and they're indicting you because they've tasted it, or they have this tiny little flicker of hunger, and of course, then if you try to feed them something green, they're not hungry anymore. But this is a life, not a lifestyle, it is a way of life. It is a ongoing, it's a hunger that doesn't go away. But the way it's written is, you shall be filled, right? But it means you'll be filled and then you'll be hungry again, and then you'll be filled and you'll be hungry again. It's a state of life, of being. It's not a moment. You know, I was trying to think of examples of hunger, and it's terrible to tell my wife here, but right after we got married, the very first summer after we got married, literally months after we got married, we were on my little halibut fishing boat out in the Gulf of Alaska, and we managed to hook two of the largest king crab I'd ever seen. And so we're talking, you know, I don't know. I was trying to get some numbers this morning about how big the largest one. I just remember pictures where you'd drape them over a toilet and their legs would hit the floor. I mean, these things weigh like 12 pounds a piece. They're big. And so we got two of these king crab that came up on our halibut hooks. And, well, you can't stop fishing. We have several more days out there. So we put them in the bottom of the boat. We let them slosh around. We kept water down there and kept them alive. My wife loves crab. And she spent most of the time out on this commercial fishing venture hungry, seriously, because she was seasick the whole time. And she kept watching these crab floating around on the bottom of the boat. Apparently, she got really hungry for crab. So this session gets over, and we pull in behind this island. I get this wash tub. We start boiling this water. We throw these big crab in there. And she started eating crab. I started eating crab. I was a young guy, I could eat, but I could not eat like she could eat. She ate her entire crab, and then she looked at mine because I could not eat anymore, and it was only half gone. She said, are you going to finish that? No, not at all. she ate the whole thing and then half of mine. That was hunger. She, of course, in defense of her, all week long, she had not kept anything down, so she was seriously what? She was hungry. The path of the good soil is poor in spirit. Those who mourn because of their sin, they're undone because of Christ crucified, and they surrender their life in meekness, and then this miracle happens that they never expected. The good soil becomes alive to the hunger they never knew existed. And it's a very specific hunger. What's he say here? Blessed are those who hunger for what? Righteousness. Deep in the heart of good soil comes this hunger for righteousness. I want you to stay here, and then I'm going to just flip back and read a passage to you. And if you want to write it down, it's in Isaiah 64, because there is a lot of confusion about righteousness. And people are forever trying to establish righteousness before God. And he says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Romans tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. The scripture tells us very clear that there's a type of righteousness. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners, because there is a righteousness of men that does not produce anything with God. And that's not what he is hungry for. As a matter of fact, it's a deception. So when blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They're hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. It's the righteousness that he goes on to try to clarify in this same message. Down chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, verse 16, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And then he says this, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be held great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. God is not doing away with righteousness. He came to what? Fulfill it. He came to show us what real righteousness is all about. This word exceeds means to superabound, to cause to superabound, to excel, to be more over and above. There is a righteousness. There's a hunger for righteousness that rises up in good soil, that exceeds, that is a real and holy righteousness. And without it, no man will enter the kingdom of heaven. A real practical thing. Why do you think God has us hunger for righteousness? I think it's because one of the things that starts to well up in us as we are rooted and grounded in Christ is an awareness that the wages of sin is what? Death. How many of you long for the day when there'll be no more death? Do we understand what we're longing for there? We're longing for the day when true righteousness will be in every heart and there'll be no more sin, right? That's what we're longing for, right? Because if there was going to be sin in heaven, what would there be in heaven? Death. And yet the scripture says there'll be no more death. What's that mean? In heaven, there's going to be perfect what? Righteousness. Oh, we long for righteousness, and we long for righteousness in us and through us in the rest of this world. We need a righteousness that exceeds any efforts of men. And he tells us, not only do we long for it, but in chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So clue number 4 or 5 in this, I didn't put numbers for the rest of them, is that this righteousness comes from where? It comes from the kingdom of God in us. In other words, it can only come from the miracle of Jesus Christ in us. So what are we hungering for? We're hungering for what we're praying for earlier on in the same sermon, that the kingdom of God will come in us, in the hearts of men, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God to come in the hearts of men, that righteousness would dwell. We were bound in sin, we were held captive, and now we're free in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness dwells in us. Hunger. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This word seek is a term that is often portrayed as worship. It means to plot, to endeavor, to inquire. It means to worship. Zeto. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's look a little bit about how much Jesus was aware of something I'm going to refer to as the hunger wars. See, every single one of us is hungry, amen? We're born that way. And so this hunger that rises up in us is in direct opposition and in complete conflict with all the things that we used to hunger for. And Jesus entered into this world, and Jesus was hungry for righteousness, and he walks into places, in all these different places, and there's all these people hungry, and he understands there's a war that's going on. And in John chapter 7, verse 37, there's a feast going on, so people are doing what? Say it. They're eating, okay? And he knows they're not just eating food, but these are people who are eating. They're hungry, and he says to those that are eating, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're chasing all these things. You've been at this feast, and he cries out. Remember, Jesus is at a feast, and he's hungry. He's hungry for the people there to know the fountain, and it's a theme of his ministry. I should have went here first, but let's go back to John chapter 4. Just back up a couple pages. He finds this Samaritan woman in 4:10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. What did he know about her? She was thirsty. What did he also know about her? She didn't know him. God, if you just knew me. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He was hungry for her to know. She was thirsty but looking in all the wrong places. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And of course she goes on in this dialogue and asks him some questions. Then he says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You notice that in this passage, in John 7, the same thing. The hungering and thirsting is for righteousness. The hungering and thirsting is to drink of Jesus personally, but it doesn't end there. Both passages say what? Out of you will what? Flow rivers of living water. The two great hungers of the human heart are to know God intimately, to drink of his presence, and to impact your world. God wired us that way, and he raises up this hunger in us to know him intimately, and he's telling them, if you would just ask of me, I will give to you, and the water that I will give you will become in you a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus knows what satisfies the souls of the ones he's created. If you knew Jesus today, if he were here, walking this stage with his nail-pierced hands and crying out to you, come to me. Come to me. And I will be what you've been hungry for. And not only will I be what you've been hungry for, but out of you will flow rivers of living water. Not only will righteousness come into you, but the living power of the righteous Jesus Christ will flow out of you into this thirsty world. The good soil drinks in, out. We're in a battle. And the church is always in a battle that each one of us deals with. I wrote this earlier, Hunger Wars. I don't know what the movie is. Probably don't recommend it. Don't care. But we are in a hunger war. I need to ask you, where's your appetite? What's your hunger today? Cravings drive you. We live in a world of marketing, amen? Constantly putting stuff in front of us, fast foods and instant gratification. But it's not just the marketing world. Blessed, makarios, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who seek it first above all other things, who worship this, who given their heart to the hunger of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? For what you hunger becomes what you seek, and what you seek becomes what you worship. But it never starts with worship, does it? The third soil, what happens to the third soil? It doesn't bring any fruit to maturity because what happens? The weeds come in and strangle the very things that God was going to bring through, the very life that God was bringing through you. And so we know in the third soil, the toxic death of the cares of the world. And so that's how these hungers start. They start with just a care, and it becomes a little bit more a care. Then it becomes a want, and then a want becomes a hunger, and the hunger becomes what we seek. And pretty soon it's what we're giving our very life for. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I wrote this earlier. Please hear this. Only good soil can win this hunger war. If you are not fully surrendered and walking in meekness before majesty, your appetites will be taken by the things of the world. In the genius of Jesus, he knows that only in meekness before him, and he knows that only as we keep his commandment to continually lay down our life, are we going to be able to keep this straight. The genius of Jesus, he knows that if we obey his command, our hungers will become his hungers. His hungers will become our hungers. And the cares of the world are so opposite of that. And that's one thing that bothers me so much when it comes to preaching this, is because the cares of the world are like opium to the soil. Do you know why people who are addicted to drugs lose weight? Why? Because they don't eat. Why don't they eat? Because they don't have any appetite. Hello? Satan wants us to lose our appetite for the kingdom. And so he brings in all these other things. And we don't hunger for true righteousness. We don't hunger for his kingdom in us and his kingdom flowing through us. We're not desperate for that. We've lost that. And because of that, he can't bring revival. I want you to understand that hunger is contagious. It's so contagious. I was thinking this morning about a guy that, I was thinking a lot this week about our wedding day, which was on a Saturday. And same, by the way, this year, our anniversary was on Saturday. I realize that only happens, what, every 7 years or so, it's on the same day. But I remember that Saturday. I remember several things about that Saturday. I remember about the sun lighting up the doorway. And I remember my wife coming through that sunbeam with that big guy on her shoulder who was going to give her to me. It's like, yes. But I just remember the sun, and I remember how bright and brilliant the sunlight was just lighting her up. I mean, this was a miraculous day. But I also remember the face, another face that day, and it's the only other face I remember from that day. And there's a guy by the name of Reggie Bowman. Reggie Bowman was he's the guy that led my wife and I, it discipled us when we were in college together. He was the leader of our Baptist Student Union group. Texas guy, oh my word. He had an accent so strong. I loved Reggie Bowman. But I realized this week that I thank God for conversations I never had with Reggie Bowman. I never talked to him about hunting. I never talked to him about my adventures in the Gulf of Alaska. I never talked to him about football or basketball or girlfriends. And it wasn't because he wouldn't have talked to me. I just never had any interest in talking to him about those things because it's not what drove him. I remember being in the presence of Reggie Bowman, being undone. I remember hunger. I remember his passion. I remember him pray. He wasn't a good preacher either, by the way. He was not a good preacher. But I remember, for instance, I'll just give you a scene. We went to a retreat with Reggie Bowman. There were 12 of us in the college group that actually got to get away from this retreat. I think the retreat was in Billings. Henry Blackaby came down and spoke. Henry Blackaby was an old guy then. I tell people today he's got to be 160 to still be alive. I don't know. I mean, if he was an old guy in 78, anyway. But he came down from, and he was a very soft-spoken guy, and he led this retreat. And we're there with the 12 of us and our leader, Reggie. And I remember that Henry Blackaby gave an invitation at the end in this old Southern Baptist church. And Reggie just went running forward and was just undone before God. Just weeping before God. And then Reggie took the rest of us, the 12 of us, into a little room downstairs in that church building. And we began to just share our hearts. And he started by sharing his and confessing sin. But I'm telling you, there was a hunger in Reggie Bowman to reach souls for Christ. It was contagious. It began to spread. I used to tell people years ago that of the 12, my wife and I were the only ones that came out of that meeting that didn't end up in full-time ministry. Well, that was 30 years ago that I said that. All of us ended up in full-time ministry. Why? Because hunger is contagious. Man, I didn't talk about why, because there was something in him that was just number one. He was hungry for people to come to Jesus. He was hungry for the kingdom of God, and it was contagious. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. There's a crisis that rises up in every heart that's fully surrendered, and it hurts. You begin to feel what Jesus feels. You begin to enter the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You begin to have a hunger for the lost to come to Jesus. I need to ask you a question. What do people get when they follow you? See, all hungers are contagious. All people are hungry, and all hungers are contagious. What do they get when they follow you? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Why? Because when you get near Jesus, he's hungry. All hungers are contagious. I thank God for Reggie Bowman. He is good soil. So when I've seen this so many years, and God is going to bring a harvest, my concern and what God is having us stop and a gut check and check our hunger is what's going to happen when God brings new believers to him in this church. Well, here's what I know. Disciples will be made. But are they going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ? Can we say to all those that are coming, imitate me as I imitate Christ? That's what we need. That's what we have to be able to say. I not only think of those harvests that God is bringing, I think of the 50 children that God already has here. Are we going to be able to lead them in hunger? I can't even tell you how many times I've been with young people who have come to the Lord and there rises up in them a hunger and a passion to reach their world for Christ. I've been with them. I've wept with them. I've watched them. I've heard them. I've been around them when they're praying. And then I've watched what happens when they go home to a not hungry world. It just kills it. What is going to happen? I long for the day when a father who sees his little girl undone because grandma and grandpa don't know Jesus kneels next to the daughter, deepens her hunger by weeping with her for their salvation. Because his hunger and her little heart's hunger have the same fellowship. And you teach them how it is to be hungry and it's okay. But see, that has to come from where? In you. It's contagious. Are we hungry? Are we the kind of hungry that when people come in, they know that there's some passion burning in this place? There was another man who impacted my life in 1978. I met him my first year in college, too, and I met him at Brick Reed and Fieldhouse. He came there to preach. And his name is Davey Wilkerson, and he's passed on now, but not too many years ago. And you can tell in this video we're going to listen to that he was elderly by this time. But he's asking a lament. He's asking a question. And he uses the word anguish, but he's talking about hunger. And I want you to hear. This is a man I heard preach, and it was the wake-up call God used to turn me down a path of starting to follow Christ. I want you to hear this.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion. Not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no. I broke down. And I wept. And I mourned. And I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all? That God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world. That there's such a coldness sweeping the land. Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest you. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. And I want to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. I didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical could give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
A war for hunger. I need to ask you, because all of us, we're all hungry. And because we're all hungry, we're all addicted. The only way you're ever going to escape that is to acknowledge it. You don't realize you're an addict until you try to break it. What are we addicted to? Relationships? I always put that first because that's the greatest gift God gives us. Wealth, notoriety, our health, creation, animals, pets, hobbies, obsessions abound. The reason meekness comes before, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, is until we're actually living in meekness and we don't just give Him our junk, we give him all of our appetites. We give Him all of our desires, all of our wants, all of our dreams, all of the things that we seek, all the things that we're hungry for. You know, I need to ask you this. You know, I thought about the upper room this week, and when Jesus entered into that upper room, He was hungry for the righteousness of God. And He knew the price that was going to be paid. But I also want you to realize that His 12 then became 11. His disciples, when they entered in that upper room, they were hungry as well. And we often we think about how awful they were for not understanding Jesus. And we know that when they got there, they were hungering over who was going to have the greatest seat and this big power war going on. But I want us to stop for a minute and understand that these were noble men. And so what they hungered for, they probably hungered for good reasons. You think about that? Maybe John and his brother hungered for the things that were going to come with ruling the world because their elderly mother had needs. Maybe Thomas had a sick child somewhere. Maybe Matthew had debts he so desperately wanted to pay back because he felt so bad about extorting money from. Maybe Peter wanted to help his family because they had been fishermen for so long, and they were losing, you know, they obviously poor fishermen, and so they needed help. I mean, they all had reasons, but they were not hungry for the kingdom of God. It wasn't His kingdom and His righteousness. Until what? They humbled themselves in meekness, and they were undone before God, and they gave up all of their stuff. And then a new hunger was birthed in them. You can't be part-time hungry for the kingdom of God. And you can't mix a hunger for the kingdom of God with a hunger for this world. You have to be all in. Are you willing to do that? That's the kind of meekness it takes. I am acutely aware that if God's going to bring revival, people are going to come into this place on fire with a hunger. Are you going to stir it up to more, or are you going to quench it? I've been around when God has started to bring revival, and I have been around when I had to catch up. God wants to bring revival, but He can't bring healthy babies into a place where we're not where we need to be. I want you to go back to that image of a child if a child, either an older Christian, younger Christian, one of your physical children, I don't care what kind of child, but they are grieving over the loss, would you right now, could you right now come right next to them and say, we have a fellowship of the suffering Christ. Let me grieve with you. Let my hunger join your hunger. Let us come together in one hallelujah fervent prayer and see the kingdom of God come on earth. Could you do that? Or would you, being near them, put that flame out? Real hunger is contagious, but so is that which is wrong. Father, I thank you for your word, and God, I pray today that you would prepare our hearts for revival. God, that we would be those people who would seek your heart, that we would want with a singular passion, that we would want with a singular passion, that our want would be the want of Jesus Christ, that we would be that fully surrendered heart, those hearts filled with the hunger of Jesus Christ for his kingdom to come here. God, we need the anguish of heaven. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. God, give us that which would birth again a fervency in us that would make our prayer effective. God, for all the things that have taken away our appetite, we repent. Whether they be sins or good things, we repent. God, give us that singular appetite again. Help us, Lord, to be hungry. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. They're going to sing a closing song. I messed Beth up today. She was supposed to sing, and I forgot to introduce her song. So she endured. I want to invite you today. I actually believe this. If there's not repentance, you'll go right back to the same loss of appetite that you've had. I really believe that with all my heart. Those other cares that have kept you from feeling what you need to feel, kept you from the hunger of God, are like opium. You cannot just decide, oh, I'm just going to care more tomorrow. You have to repent. You have to take those things before God and say, God, forgive me. And you have to confess them. You don't break an addiction casually. You have to confess them. God, I've taken all these other things in to the point where I don't even have your heart anymore. As Jesus invites us, be zealous and repent. Go back to your first love. Ask him, even as this song says, have your way in my heart. God, give me that singular passion. Find that again so that God can trust you with revival. God bless you.